you today. And for those of you who haven't yet participated in what's happening with the June Appeal, I want you to know that the gifts this year are going directly to helping people who are in need. Historically, we would have used the June Appeal as an opportunity to generate funds for broader facility developments, facilities that ultimately would facilitate ministries for people. This year, in this COVID-19 season, we said, no, look, we think we just need to strengthen our capacity to immediately respond to people. And as you've just seen there with that promotional set, we're equipping people. We're actually, if you've got an old computer you're not using anymore, like a laptop, we've got capacity to refit the brains of that. In fact, doesn't it only have to be a laptop? We can refit the inside of that. We're giving those away to help people's, including data. We're doing food. We heard in advance that in this COVID-19 season that there was going to be an increase in domestic violence. And that's really sad to hear that. It's unfortunate, but it's real. And through our counselling services, Fiona Hall, who heads up all things life care, Fiona told me, because we do subsidised counselling, we make it available to people whether they can afford it or not. It's a professional service. And she said, whereas it maybe previously would have drawn on 36 or 38% of our resources for subsidy, it's jumped just in these 3 months to 55%. The need is there, primarily for women and children. So if you choose to give to this June Appeal, not only will you be helping to feed people, not only will you be helping to resource a hot shower for people who are living rough, the distribution of computers, we have a women's centre for women who are survivors of domestic violence. So all sorts of different layers that we help people at. You can be part of it. There is a full tax break on that, so make sure you're part of the June Appeal. Edie, my wife, and I certainly have been part of that ourselves. Well, today is the very final message from the series that we've been doing called Anointed, where we've been looking back into the Old Testament. We're kind of back into the 9th century BC at a prophet by the name of Elisha. And in as much as today's the final message on his life, I thought I'd have a look at what happened at the time of his death. He did one final interaction with a king, the king of Israel, called Jehoash. And so we're going to read about that one today. So I've called today's message, Tap Your Arrows. This is going to make sense in a bit. Anointing, release, and unmet potential. Now, you know, the first century Jewish historian by the name of Josephus wrote about this exact event. So this is now a snapshot from a couple of thousand years ago. He said because of him, that's Elisha, they had never had to use arms against the foe, but through his prophecies, they'd overcome the enemy without battle. But now he was departing this life and leaving him, that's the king, unarmed before the Syrians, or they're also called the Arameans, and the enemies under them. So the scene we're going to go into today is where Elisha is with King Jehoash. And it's a really vulnerable time. Jehoash's dad, whose name was Jehoahaz, great name. So he had led through a really tough period. And he'd led through a period of decline and a period of defeat. And in fact, we read here in 2 Kings 13:7 that as a national defense, they were down to 50 charioteers, but only 10 chariots and 1,000 foot soldiers. So that is their national defense right now as far as their army goes. Like 50 charioteers and 10 chariots. That's like 5 drivers for like 1 chariot. So I'm not sure how they go out to battle like that. Maybe have 4 guys like crouching inside kind of the bit, and if the driver got taken down, another one could jump up. Like, how do they even practice? It's like you get to practice on Monday, you get to practice on Tuesday. Like, that's just the way it goes. I think I'd be saying to some of the 10,000 foot soldiers, look, 1,000 of you are going to start making chariots, okay? We're going to have 9,000 foot soldiers. We need some more chariots. It's just not going to intimidate a foreign power, is it? That is the scenario that they were in, which takes us into this scene. The scene that speaks about the end of Elisha's life. We read this from 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. It said, when Elisha was in his last illness, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel, he cried. Now, it's an interesting statement to make. It shows the profound respect the king had for the prophet. He's calling him my father, my father. Now, There's different ways people understand what's actually taking place here. Some people would say that King Jehoash is actually speaking about the military. He says, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel, as in, I see there's not very many of them. I see that we've got a big problem. I actually don't think that's what's taking place, because this is exactly the same statement that Elisha made to Elijah, who was the prophet before him. He made this identical statement in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, as what we see here. My father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. So what's more likely happening here is it's either a statement of respect. So in other words, when I look at you, you know, I get a sense of heaven's resource. My father, I see, as in, I see in you, the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. Either a statement of respect, I'd like to suggest to you more likely a statement of faith. My father, I see. Now he's speaking with eyes of faith. So we have this king, King Jehoash. Now, the broader Bible story about this guy is that he's not particularly a man of faith, but right now he's realizing this prophet who's been a bit of a covering for them and who's helped them out enormously, he looks like he's going to die. And out of his desperation, it's bringing out some type of statement of faith from him. Here's how the story goes on. So Elisha, having heard the king's both statement of respect and the king's statement of faith, Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows. If it's in yellow, come on, speak it out with me. Wherever you are in your lounge room, speak it out with me. So Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. And Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his hand, his own hands, on the king's hands. We're going to come back to that in a sec. Just picture that scene. Elisha the prophet lays his hand on the king's hands, which are on the bow and arrow. Then he commanded, open that eastern window. And he opened it. Then he said, shoot. And he shot an arrow. And then the prophet says this, Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram, and you'll completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. Now, something's taking place there it's prophetic, it's spiritual, and it's powerful. What we see here is that there is an anointing that is being imparted through the laying on of hands, and then there is a release. It's no longer just like an arrow. Now it's the Lord's arrow. Do you see what's taking place there? Shoot. And as he shot an arrow, Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow. It kind of makes me think of, remember that story, if you know your Old Testament a little bit, where Moses, before he was the national leader, while he was struggling about the call of God on his life, he has a staff in his hand. God tells him to throw it on the ground, and he does. It turns into a serpent in front of him. He freaks right out. God says, grab it by the tail. He doesn't think it's a good idea, but he grabs it. And as he grabs it by the tail, it turns back into a staff again. But from that moment on, it's called the staff of God, or the rod of God. And so when you've got Moses leading the children of Israel, when he came to the Red Sea, he lifted that one up, and it says he lifted up the rod of God, and the seas parted. When he hit a rock, when people didn't have any water on the Sinai Peninsula, and he hit the rock and water gushed forth, he hit it with the rod of God. Now, this arrow that's being shot was just an arrow. But at the point that Elisha the prophet placed his hands on the hands of the king, on the arrow, on the bow and arrow, something spiritual takes place at that point. There's an anointing, there's an impartation, and then there's a release. I don't know about you. Maybe it's because I'm involved in Western society, and I see an health and safety problem here. Like, that arrow's just getting shot out of the east window. I'm imagining like four blocks away, some children playing in the backyard. Boom, that arrow goes into the dirt. The mother's on the phone. Like, this is all wrong. Like, who would shoot an arrow just randomly out of the sky like that? That's, you know, kind of my mindset. Don't know about you. But this arrow now is called the arrow of the Lord. So something is taking place, but I want you to see this. The impartation preceded the release. So something took place rather than just it being an arrow. Like rather than Elisha simply saying to the king, go get some arrows. Now just fire that arrow out the window. No, Elisha lays his hands on the hands of the king. Now when God places his hands on things, everything changes. It's no longer just an arrow anymore. And when you start to realize God can place his hand on you and everything can change. I think there's symbolism. Elisha didn't say to King Jehoash, go and get a sword. Because a sword never ever leaves your hand. But he wanted him to go and get an arrow. And I think there's some significance in that. Arrows only serve their purpose when they leave your hand. In other words, you got to let this thing go. It's going to go further than you could ever go. And it's actually at the point of release. It makes me actually think, I haven't put this verse up on the screen, but it makes me think, you know where Jesus said, unless a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides by its own. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, the seed has to leave the hand for the life to be able to come. Jesus said, he who loves his life in this world will lose it. But effectively, if you're prepared to give it away, you'll keep it to life eternal. There's a lovely statement now from Psalm 127 verse 4, where it speaks about our children using this same metaphor. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, a children born in one's youth. Now, how amazing is that? That we'd be speaking about that which is going to go far further than we will go ourselves. It's our children. Children are like that arrow. It's amazing, you know, as parents, we've got to realize this, from the very time of conception, we are preparing our children for others. It's the ultimate act of love and sacrifice. For the mother, all of the incredible pain of childbirth. For the parents, the investment of time and energy and money and affection. Like there's so much resource that's put into these little people over the years, year on year on year. And why? So ultimately they can leave you. It's the ultimate act of discipleship. That's whereby something is imparted, something spiritual and something profound is imparted from parent to child. Children are like an arrow. Their lives will go further. The greatest legacy for my wife Edie and I in this world is our four children. That which has been placed inside of them by way of faith, by way of character, by way of courage, whatever raw kind of skill set that there is inside of them, that like so much of that is just a gift from God, isn't it? You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit distributes gifts as he wills. You know, so there's this kind of broad distribution of spiritual gifts. There's kind of raw talents. For those of you who are parents, I think you know what I mean, that right from a really early age, it doesn't take long till you see the diversity of personality amongst your children. So we have four children. We could see the broad diversity of personality and the diversity of gifting, but we sought to impart something to them because they were like an arrow that would be shot far further than from ourselves. But I want us to realize from this first part of this story that without anointing and release, your talent is nothing more than unmet potential. Now, hear me really clearly on this. I just want you to pause and think about this. How much has been placed in you? If you're a Western Christian, you're amongst the wealthiest people on planet Earth. Well, whether you're a Christian or not, if you're from a Western context, now you might be from another context and you might still be one of the wealthiest people on planet Earth. How much resource have you been graced with? Or how about that sense of gifts and talents? Like, what is it that God has placed in you that actually it needs to be anointed and it needs to be released? So that it can actually meet its full potential. That's that sense of unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, like it needs to be planted. What is it that God's put in you that needs to be realized? You know, here at Crossway over the last decade or so, we increasingly lent into the space of how do you actually make a disciple of Jesus? Like, what does it look like? And we looked at the at Western cultural models, and we could see it was failing. Christianity in Australia is in its seventh decade of decline. And we said, look, some stuff has just got to change. And we went back and we looked at how Jesus did it. We looked at effective models around the world across the different tribes, and we started to align ourselves more in that direction. Very simple practices. Like Jesus discipled people towards faith in him. Discipleship began at first point of contact. And he had 3 years or 3.5 years with these disciples. And he was incredibly invitational. Come follow me. But the challenge, he increasingly heightened. He rapidly mobilized them. In situation, they learned. Growth became a byproduct in their lives, all the way to the point where the entire mission of God was placed in their hands. So that's why embedded in the culture of this place, we say it's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. How are you going with that? We are the church in diaspora right now. You now are the pastor of your street. You now are the hands and feet of God in your street. Does your neighbor know that God loves them? Well, maybe the only way your neighbor's going to discover that God loves them is through God's child, which is you in their street. Like, you yourself can become the distribution agency. Like, we are happy to work with you and to partner with you. Anybody in your network who has need, we will partner with you. But you now are the frontline worker. I am preaching in an empty facility right now. And you are the hands and feet of God in your street. Oh, there needs to be an anointing and there needs to be a release. Otherwise, it's just all unmet potential. You got numbers sitting there in your bank account. You can print out your bank statement. You can feel really good about a good set of numbers. It needs to be released to impact lives. You might feel there's something inside of you, and it's creative. It's a business possibility. It's something that needs to be spoken over your children. Can I say to the parents, when was the last time you spoke over your children words of faith? When was the last time you spoke over your children, that which imparts faith to them? When was the last time you said to them, you know, I see something in you? Edie and I have done this with our kids. I say, oh, you know, I get to meet a whole lot of people, but I want you to know how much God has placed in you. Dream big dreams. Bold faith leads to innovation and influence and impact. And dream big, expand your heart. And the last thing I'd ever want to see in my children is unmet potential. The last thing I'd want to see in my life is unmet potential. To whom much is given, much is expected, the Bible says. What is in you? Well, let God place his hand on it. And you might even kind of, right now, you might want to identify what that is. Just say, God, what is it that's inside of me? You know, almost every household, historically this is true, and it might be true in your household right now. I can remember growing up, there's a special crockery set in the house. My mum, on very, very rare occasions, would bring it out because it was her grandmother's crockery set. And so it was almost like a risk to use it, you know, because if you use it, you might chip it. God forbid if you ever dropped it and broke a plate or something like that, you know. It was the special crockery set. And so growing up, it was more decorative than crockery. Now, you might say, well, it's not actually fulfilling its purpose and I'd never do something like that. Well, Edie and I, tomorrow is our 35th wedding anniversary, 35 years, yay God. And that just shows I've got a very persevering and patient wife. But we got given a crockery set at our wedding as well. And guess what? It is also rarely used. It's just brought out on special occasions. Sometimes we bring it out. We looked at one another recently and we said, look, we're not going to replace our kind of commoner gardener kitchen set at the point that it dies. We're bringing out the special crockery. We're just going to start using it every day. What's the point of having it for 35 years sitting in a cupboard somewhere? It's time to use this thing. Now, you might have things that are latent inside your person. They've been sitting there for decades. God's graced you with it. There's a capacity that's inside you. There's a creative thought that's inside of you. And you need to allow God to lay his hand on it. You need God to anoint it for something to be imparted into you, but then you have to release it. You've got to be prepared to do that. So what are you holding that needs to be anointed and released? I just want to get you to do something. I'm kind of mid-message right now, but I want you to do something. I want you to place one hand on another. Just imagine the hand of God going on your hand. And then what's in your hand? What's in your hand? You might say right now, it's my children that are in my hand. You might say, it's a business idea that's in my hand. You might say, it's a future opportunity that's in my hand. Some of you are single, you're longing for a partner. You might say, it's my desire that I wouldn't be alone that's in my hand. You know, what's in your hand? For some of you, it's your wallet that's in your hand. And you need the anointing and the blessing of God so you can actually invest and make a difference, right? Having it sitting parked in the bank. What's in your hand? Now place your other hand on it. May it represent the hand of God. Say, Father in heaven, I'm calling out to you for your anointing because I'm going to release this thing. I'm going to release this thing into your hands. Fire the arrow, Elisha said. Release it. And as he released it, he says, the arrow of the Lord that brings victory. Well, this message today is kind of, the Bible reading, it's kind of in two stanzas. That is stanza number one. But the text keeps going. Look at what happens now. It says, then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. Come on, say it with me. So the king picked them up and struck the ground three times. Feels legit, doesn't it? Like feels unusual. Like arrows are for firing. Arrows aren't for striking the ground. But he looks like he did what he was told to do. Like every time the prophet tells him to do something, it just says he did it. You know, when the prophet said, go get a bow and arrow, he went and got it. When the prophet said, open the east window, he opened the east window. The prophet puts his hand, fire the arrow. He fires the arrow. There's the arrow of victory. Now he says, grab the arrows. He grabs them. Strike the ground. He strikes the ground three times. It all looks legit. But look what happens. But the man of God was angry with him. This is Elisha. Elisha is now angry with the king. You should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. Now you'll be victorious only three times. And then it says, then Elisha died and was buried. Now, I kind of look at that scenario. I'm like, why didn't you give clear instructions? Like, why didn't you tell him, like, strike the ground and keep striking? I even went back into the original languages to try and see if there was, like, is there any sense of, like, present continuous about this thing? Like, was it embedded in the language that he was to strike and keep striking? Like don't stop striking the ground? No, it's not even embedded in the language. He just said to him, strike the ground. Like, king might have just struck the ground once. And the king, maybe the king thought he was going the extra mile. Like, he struck the ground three times, and then he paused. And it's amazing to see that Elisha's response was, he went straight to anger. He was angry with him. It wasn't that he was disappointed with him. It wasn't that he was frustrated with him. He was angry with him because he could see something inside the king that was now being represented in metaphor by the king, that the king was prepared to give up, that there was untapped potential inside of him. He was supposed to be tapping, like strike the ground, like he was looking for a passionate response. The victory had already been declared by the Lord's arrow. Now strike the ground. And he was looking for that king to express the passion. He was looking for the king just to strike and keep striking and keep striking. But he didn't. He gave up. Now that scenario has caused me to stop and just reflect in my own life on things over the decades that I feel like I failed in. And I had to pause and ask this question. Did I give up or did I fail? In other words, did I fail because I simply gave up? Or did I like push this thing as far as I could push it before I finally let it go? Because frequently, To my shame, the reality is there would be times when I would give up. I'd get discouraged. I'd get frustrated. I'd run out of juice. I'd lose my spiritual momentum. I'd lose my focus and I'd give up. I don't know about you. Like, just ask yourself the question, did you fail or did you just give up? Effectively declaring it to be a failure because you gave up. Like, in this scenario with the king, he failed because he gave up. Took my mind to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, where it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. Say with me, if we do not give up. There is a harvest to be reaped if we do not give up. Like this, it's a New Testament word, all that perseverance. It's that hang in there capacity. It's the knock and keep on knocking. It's the ask and keep on asking. It's the seek and keep on seeking of life. It's that resilience. It's the willingness to get up and go again. I don't know about you, I tear up any, especially when it comes to athletics, but in other domains of life as well, when someone is giving it their best shot and it crashes, but they get up and they have another go. Like, who hasn't seen like an episode of The Voice where a child, they lose their way, they get freaked out, they lose their tone, they get a quivery chin, and the judges say, don't give up. Come on, take a deep breath, have another go. At that point, I feel something that wells up in me. I'm cheering them on. Yes, have another go. And I want you to realize this. I want you to realize how much passion there is in heaven for you not to give up. Don't give up. Don't stop striking your arrows. Don't leave untapped potential in there. You know, it says of Jesus, as he got deep into his ministry, this is Luke 9:51, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, which is after his life was given on the cross, it says, look at this, and say it with me, it's in yellow, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely, just receive that word, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In John 19, as he hung on the cross, it says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. He said, it is finished, tetelestai. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus saw it all the way through to the end. Like, there were times it would have been so easy to give up. There were times when his disciples were failing. His own disciple, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him. He was getting mocked. He was getting beaten. It was like the religious forces and the political forces, they're all coming against him. But he set his face and he finished the mission. I love the way the Apostle Paul, reflecting on his own life, he wrote this from prison in the context of saying his own life was being poured out like a drink offering. And he says about his own life, he says, I have fought the good fight. Here it is. I'll say it with me. I should have put it in yellow. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He pushed it all the way through to the end there. I love it when the Bible speaks about God's activity inside our own lives. Because God, please hear this, God's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with you yet. You might have that sense of, I have unfired arrows. Like, I have untapped potential. Like, I only struck the ground a couple of times and I gave up. Well, I want you to know this. God's not done with you yet. He's not done. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I close with this. And I'm certain that God who began a good work in you, God who began a good work in you, say it with me, will continue his work until it is finished. I'll say it again. Will continue his work until it's finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And whether or not you're part of the final generation on planet Earth when Jesus returns, or whether it's when you see him face to face, when you transition from what we see, hear, feel, touch, and smell now into that eternal realm, as Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even though they die. At whatever point, and up until that point, God is not finished with you. God is not finished with you. Allow Him to place His hand upon your life. Allow an anointing to be imparted to you. Just realize what it is. And before you release it, what it is that's in you creatively, whatever it is with regards to your children, whatever it is to do with your finance or your health, like whatever it is, just pause right now and allow the very hand of God to be placed upon your life. I ask you, have you ever put your trust in Jesus? Do you say what He did on the cross, He did for me? If you're uncertain about that, put your trust in Him right now, because God has done everything that needs to be done for you. Jesus has already died for you. God's great demonstration of His love for you. While we were still sinners, while we were rat bags and rebels and broken, Christ died for us. God has reached out to you in love already through what He's done for you in Jesus, and He reaches out to you today. He sees where you're at. He sees everything that's in your life. And you might be saying to yourself right now, but it's all broken. You might say, I'm displaced. You might say, my health is shot to pieces. You might say, my relational world is all shot. Like you might say, I'm unemployed. I've got no finance. So like, I don't feel like I've got anything. Just allow God to place His hand in your life right now. Like, just reach out your hand. Let the hand of God come on your hand. The arrow of the Lord, the victorious arrow. This is God's declaration of victory over your life. Just open your heart to Jesus right now. Open your life to Him right now. You say, God in heaven, I present myself to You that Your hand of anointing can be placed upon me. That hand which is an anointing of salvation for some. That hand which is a hand of anointing of renewal for others. That hand which is an anointing of commissioning, because you are going to release it. You're going to give your life away. You're going to release that which God put inside of you. You're not going to finish your race with untapped arrows. You're giving it all over right now. So God in heaven, make it real for every heart who by faith right now opens themselves up to You. Make it real for them, I pray, Lord God. You are the one who can do it. Be the miracle working God. Be the one who brings release. Father, bring the one who brings healing. Be the one who takes the whole potential of the idea well beyond what the individual could ever even ask or hope for. We love You, Lord. We love You. We are so grateful that You're not done with us. Don't stop tapping your arrows. Don't stop tapping your arrows. Don't tap out.